It's an interesting story, this one we're going to talk about today. But I want to remind you guys of where we've come, because we're nearing the end of this series that we've been doing. It's called the Narrative Lectionary. We started in September. We started, if you'll remember, in the beginning, in Genesis. And we went through all the patriarchs. We went through Abraham and Jacob and Isaac, and we went to Moses and through the prophets, and now we've spent a lot of time in Luke talking about the story of Jesus. And today we're going to talk about the story of Stephen and the calling of the other six to be deacons in the church. And but we're going to end this series at Pentecost, which, for all of you Bible scholars know, is in Acts chapter 2. And we're talking about Acts chapter 6 today. So we're a little bit out of context, or excuse me, out of chronological order today. And I'm not sure why we did that, but that's what we did. And so we're going to talk about what happens after Pentecost, before Pentecost. And then after Pentecost, that'll be the end of this series, and we'll start something different. But I just wanted to make sure you had the context in mind. But let me tell you a little bit about what's going on before the story that Jerry just read. In Acts chapter 2, which we will talk about in a couple, five more weeks. In Acts chapter 2, that's the story of how the disciples were all waiting after Jesus had been crucified, and the Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in other tongues, and there were flames of fire. And as the Spirit came upon them and imbued them with power, Peter goes out and preaches a big sermon on that day. Many, many people come to the faith. At the end of chapter 2, it tells us that besides all these people coming to the faith, that the people began to have all things in common and began to break bread together. The same thing we hear as this new fledgling church begins to develop and to grow, because at this point it's basically just a bunch of people who are Jewish who have had this experience of knowing Jesus and then seeing the risen Christ and then the Holy Spirit. There's no real organizing principle. There is no Presbyterian church at the corner. This is a new thing happening. And so we see this early church developing, right? And so we go along, and in chapter 4, it tells us that as the church continued to grow, people decided, you know what? We should all be equal. We should all share what we have. So these early Christians, they began to sell their property. They sold the things they owned and put it into a common treasury, because they needed to take care of the widows, because there was nobody taking care of the widows and orphans. And they knew that that's what Jesus would want them to do. So they began to do it, but they didn't have any money, so they sold stuff and put it all together. And at the end of chapter 4 of Acts, it tells us that God continued to add more and more people to the fellowship of believers, until we get to our story today. And at the end of our story today, what does the scripture tell us? That God added more and more people to the fellowship of believers. So as each stage of this growth of this new organization began to happen, they would reach a point where they took inventory and said, oh wow, there's more of us now than there used to be. There's more of us now than there used to be. And you know, I'm sure that once the widows who were not Christian heard about the care that the widows that were Christian, that they began to come around more. And so the needs began to increase. And that's where we kind of begin our story today. You've got a great deal of need. But you've got something else in this early church. You know, we want to sometimes, what's the word I'm looking for? We want to idealize this early church. They want to be just like the first church, right? When the Spirit was fresh on them. But I think at this point of the story, we recognize that the first church was just like this church and that they were human too. So let me explain a little bit about Judaism in first century Jerusalem. Because it was a city that was a big city and a metropolitan area, and it was also the home to the temple, Jews from Palestine lived there and worshiped there. But there were Jews that didn't live in Palestine. They lived in other parts of the Greco-Roman world. Now, some of them would come back to Jerusalem just to worship, and some of them would move back because of business or family or whatever reason anyone moves. But you ended up in Jerusalem to have two pretty diverse groups of Jews. Those who commonly spoke Aramaic and those who commonly spoke Greek. And they didn't really like each other. Because, you know, think about it. I used to coach hockey when my kids were little. And I don't necessarily have a Texas accent, even though I grew up 5 miles from here. And so I was coaching hockey. One of the grandpas of one of the kids, who was like five at the time, comes up to me afterwards, and he's got his boots and his hat on, you know, and I'm standing there in my skates. And we start talking, and it's a friendly conversation. And he kind of looks down at me and says, "Son, you're not from around here, are you?" And I said, "Yes, sir, I am. I grew up right down the street." But you could tell from the way he said it, he wasn't sure about me. I talked different. I sounded different to him, which in his mind means that I was different from him, that I didn't have the same value system that maybe he had, the rural part of being a Texan that he knew, that I was one of them. And that's what you had going on in Palestine in the first century. In Jerusalem, you had Jews who felt like they belonged. They spoke Hebrew, they spoke Aramaic, their family had been there, they were 17 generations of Cumberland Presbyterian, of Jew from Jerusalem, and they were the ones who knew how to do everything. And then you had these Greek Jews. But what happens in our story is that the Greek Jews believe that their widows are not getting treated fairly. And so they bring this up to the apostles. And the apostles say, we need to stay busy teaching and understanding what this magnificent movement that is only a few days old at this point. We can't figure out what's going on. We can't spend time doing this. So they said, why don't you pick seven people full of the Holy Spirit? Actually, they said seven men, so I'll be true to the text. They said, pick seven men full of the Holy Spirit and let them figure it all out. Let them sort out this issue. And the people said, yeah, it's a good idea. So they chose seven men, Stephen being one of them. But then there's Philip, who we're going to talk about next week, and several other names that are hard to pronounce that Jerry did a very good job of pronouncing today that most of us have never heard of. But one of the interesting things about those names that gave Jerry a little bit of trouble and gave me a lot of trouble, they're all Greek names. Every single one of them was a Greek name. So here you had this group of people from two diverse places, just a few days from witnessing the resurrection of Jesus Christ, trying to figure out how, you know what? Our own personal prejudices are getting in the way. Maybe we aren't treating these women the way we're treating these women. We've got to figure this out. Well, what would Jesus do? Remember, Jesus, even though he was equal with God, did not see that as something to grasp. This is from Philippians chapter 2. But he emptied himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. He gave up every bit of power he had, and he laid himself down. That's what Jesus did. So what did the people in Jerusalem in the first century church do? When they had a problem of people who didn't feel like they were being treated fairly, they picked seven people full of the Holy Spirit from the Greek side. from the ones without the local power, from the ones who didn't believe they had all the answers, the ones who were feeling oppressed. They picked them and said, we're going to give up power because that's what Jesus did. And we're going to give up all the power and let you solve this problem. And we're going to trust God. It's an interesting way to think, isn't it? If we were faced with difficult situations, what would that mean in our life today? What would it look like for us to face a problem and the solution would be, let's just give up all the power because we trust God? Because these seven Greek men go on, like Stephen, to great acts of faith and great things that move the church forward. But you look at this church from Acts 2, Acts 4, Acts 6. They take all of their land, they take all of their possessions, and they give it up. In our world, what better source of power is there? In our culture, money is the sign of all of this power. And these people were giving it away. Control of who gets what food. Control of that money that we all just gave away. They decided to give it to the minority. You think about our denomination, we're being faced with an issue. We've been trying since the early 1980s to reunify with the Cumberland Presbyterian Church in America, which is a predominantly African-American denomination that is just like us. They're about a third, maybe a fourth of the size of us. And we've been trying to find a way to merge. And you heard me right, since the 1980s. Back when I was in high school. They've been trying to find a way to merge. Wouldn't it be easy if we just said, you know what? Let's put everything in the middle. And the weakest, the ones who are full of the Holy Spirit, the ones who don't perceive they have power, let's give them the power. And let's see what God does. Let's empty ourselves. Let's give up control. And let's see what God does. It's amazing to me to think of how difficult that would be. I was reminded when I'm reading this text about African missions. A friend of mine is a missionary and now a professor. And he wrote a book about the expansion of Christianity in the 20th century. It was supposed to be the century of evangelism. They had a conference in Edinburgh, Scotland in 1910. And all of these denominations and people got together and said, we're going to evangelize the world so that by end of the 20th century, the world will know Christ. They even had a name for it. They called it the Christian Century. And they developed a magazine that still exists today called the Christian Century. And they were going to evangelize the whole world. Well, at that point in time, to remind you of history, most of the continent of Africa was colonized by European countries. So what they did was they sent Dutch missionaries, they sent British missionaries, they sent French missionaries into those countries to colonize them. And so that the churches in the Congo look like churches in Belgium. And the churches in other parts of South Africa look like churches in Holland. And you get my drift. But then what happened was midway through the century, we decided that colonialism was bad. So we began giving these people back their countries. And the colonial powers pulled out in the 40s and 50s and 60s. So all of these missionaries who had worked their whole careers to build these churches thought all was lost. But do you know what happened after the missionaries left? The churches began to grow. And they began to grow and grow and grow. But guess what? They didn't look like Dutch churches. They didn't look like British churches or French churches. They looked like African churches. Because they were Africans. When we decide to give up control is when the Holy Spirit takes control. And I think that's what we saw today in this passage about Stephen and these other six men. Is this group of early believers decided that we were going to be like, that they were going to be like Jesus and give up power and let God take control? What do we do with that message? What does that mean for us as individuals and for us as a congregation and for us as a denomination? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.